Today we are beginning a three-part series entitled, Why Sacrifice? To sacrifice is to give up something valued to achieve a greater goal. But sacrifice isn't something that we are naturally drawn to. Our natural inclination is to get new stuff and to hold on to what we already have. So why give up something that is valuable to you? Why give up something that gives you a sense of comfort or security? Well, the answer is because God has something better than comfort and security for us. He's called us to trust Him. He's called us to live a life of faith. And we need to be reminded of this as a church for two reasons. First is that this year we are celebrating our 30th anniversary. God has blessed us, and we have grown from being a ragtag group of people in a basement 30 years ago to now an established, relatively large church. But as we consider where we are as a church in the ongoing story that God has us in, we believe our greatest danger is complacency. The tendency to think that we've arrived. That we're doing fine, that we've got it figured out, that we can sit back and take it easy. Well, we want to use this anniversary as a chance to look ahead, to ask God to do even more in our midst. And we believe God is continuing to call us to sacrificial living for the sake of the gospel's advance. The second reason that we want to learn about sacrifice is because in 2 weeks we're going to be renewing our giving to the Go Forward Fund. The Go Forward Fund is a way for our church to give above and beyond our normal tithes, a way to advance priorities that we share as a church, and in a sense to accelerate these priorities in our midst. The money that we give to the Go Forward Fund is directed to four different things. I want to walk through these with you so that you can understand the heart behind the Go Forward Fund. Every dollar that's given, 50 cents, half, is given towards paying down the debt that we own on this facility. We want the freedom and the flexibility to respond to God's leading that comes with being debt-free. And so we are being very aggressive, very purposeful in paying down this debt. 20 cents on every dollar that's given goes to world outreach. Specifically, we believe that God wants us to do more as a church in helping to spread the gospel to unreached parts of the world and to countries that are currently closed to the gospel. 15 cents from every dollar the Go Forward Fund is directed to training new pastors. We believe God wants us to equip and train more men to be ministers of the gospel. And then finally, another 15% is given to church planting. Our goal is not to become a bigger and bigger church. Our vision is to see more Sovereign Grace churches planted throughout the greater Washington, D.C. region so that more people can be reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be giving more details about each of these priorities, specific ways that we're going to be using these funds, who we're going to be sending to the Pastor's College, how our regional network of churches, Sovereign Grace churches, is growing and expanding, and also how we want to invest our resources to reach people in other parts of the world. And, you know, I just want to pause here to just acknowledge my gratefulness for Mo Adunya, who is here, from Addis Ababa, who leads the church, Covenant Life Church of Addis. Brother, will you stand up? We are so thrilled to have you here. We love you, my friend. God is blessing the church in Addis. Mo came and was trained here in the Pastor's College. We had the joy of sending him back to Ethiopia, and now he's doing an outstanding job as the senior pastor there. I believe 600 people are gathering each Sunday to hear the gospel preached, and the government, this is incredible, this is the favor of God, recently gave a piece of land to the church. And so their prayer, yes, isn't that fantastic? And we have the joy of using a portion of these Go Forward Fund monies that are given to help support that church more aggressively. We want to do more to see the gospel advance there. Mo, it's just an honor for us to be partnering with you, my friend. So it's so good to have you here today. I want to take a moment, though, and speak to guests who are here and non-members, because I know that whenever we're around people who are asking for money, we feel uncomfortable. I don't feel comfortable sitting around people who are talking about giving money. And I can just imagine what's going through your mind right now. You might be someone who invited a friend. Maybe you've been trying to get them to come for weeks and months, maybe even years. They finally came today. And they sit down, and sure enough, there's the pastor. He wants to talk about cash. That's all it's about in churches. And you know, I understand that perspective, because churches have been known to misuse money. And that is a tragedy. And I want every person here to know that the pastors of this church take financial integrity very seriously. We believe and we know that we will answer to God for the way that we administrate the finances of this church. And that sobers us. And that's why we take this so very seriously. Let me just explain to you a few of the things that are in place and how we handle finances. First of all financial decisions for the church are made by our board of pastor elders. There's no one man that is in charge of the finances. We do that as an elder board. In addition, our church is audited by an independent firm every year. They come in and they look at everything that we're doing as a church financially. They then give us a summary statement of all that we're doing, and we publish that and send that to all the members of the church. Any member can ask questions about how we're directing finances. We're happy to talk about that. That's open knowledge. We also have a team of men, a committee, an advisory committee made up of members of the church who evaluate and examine every aspect of our budget, including the salaries of the pastors. I want all of our guests to know that we're not asking you for money. We don't want you to participate. But you are listening in on what we're talking about as a church family. And in the past, I would have been, in a sense, reluctant or hesitant to do these things in front of people who are visiting. But I've come to see that there's really no better way for you to understand what our church is about than to listen to how we talk about finances and understand what we're willing to sacrifice for. And so if you're a person who's wanting to learn more about Covenant Life Church, if you really want to see the heart of Covenant Life, I hope you'll stick around for the next couple of weeks. We don't want you to give anything, but you will observe what we're about and what we believe God is calling us to as a local church. So where do we start when it comes to considering how to give? How do we get excited about sacrifice when it comes to finances? How do we get excited about giving up our money for the cause of the local church and the gospel? You know, whenever we think about giving, I think our minds are filled immediately with a dozen different practical, logistical questions. And I call these the bank balance questions immediately come to our minds. Questions like, what specific amount should I give? Okay, we're supposed to give. Just give me a number. I need to figure this out. What specific amount should I give? Or maybe how much can I afford to give? What can I really part with? Or is this a worthy cause to give? That's an important question to ask. Is this a good way to invest my resources? Or how much is God expecting me to give? Or what if I give more than I can afford? What if there's a situation coming down the road in the future that I don't know about? And what if I don't have enough? What if I give too much? Well, these are all legitimate questions. And each of us has to prayerfully wrestle with these questions when it comes to our personal finances. But what I want to propose is that often we jump to these bank balance questions, these practical questions, too quickly. Before we think about the specifics of what we should give, I think there's a question that we need to ask first. Before we think about what we have and what we can afford, before we think anything about money, there's a deeper question that we need to grapple with. A more important question, a question that gets at the very heart of our relationship with God. Does my faith in Jesus Christ shape the way I live? Before you talk about what you're willing to sacrifice, before you think about an amount, before you look at your bank balance, the deeper question that we need to wrestle with is, does my faith in Jesus Christ shape my life? Not just where I go on Sunday morning, but does it shape the practical aspects of my life? Does it shape the way I think about possessions? I think about money. Well, today we're going to study an example from God's Word of a man who had this kind of faith. A man who had a faith that was so real that it shaped every aspect of his life, including how he viewed his future and his money and his possessions. Please open your Bible to the book of Hebrews and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The author of this letter wrote to Jewish Christians who were experiencing persecution and suffering because of their Christian faith. And they were tempted to give up and to turn away from following Christ. And so he is writing them to remind them the importance of remaining faithful. In chapter 11, he seeks to bolster their courage by pointing back to examples of men and women in biblical history who trusted in God. People of faith. People who were commended by God because they took God at His word. All they had were the promises of God. And in the middle of this chapter, he begins to tell the story of Moses. And look at verse 24. That's where we're going to read together. All these men and women acted by faith. And it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. In the pages of the Old Testament, there is no other prophet, no other servant of God like Moses. It was through Moses that God delivered the people of Israel. It was through Moses that God gave the law, the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12 says of Moses, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. When we think of Moses, we often think of those mighty deeds. We think of the power that God displayed through him. The Red Sea parting. The plagues that were visited upon Egypt. Moses on Mount Sinai talking to God. But what we sometimes overlook, what we sometimes forget, is the faith that was required of Moses to leave Egypt behind. The sacrifice that was required on his part to answer God's call, God's summons for his life. The book of Exodus, chapters 1 and 2, begin to tell us the story of the early part of Moses' life. The people of Israel, who had become a great nation in Egypt, were now suffering as slaves under the Egyptians. The Egyptians were oppressing them. The Egyptians were afraid of them. They had become so numerous. They forced them into slave labor, but the Israelites just kept multiplying. They just kept having children and growing stronger and stronger. And so the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, decided to deal craftily with the Israelites and made a law, had a decree that all the male babies that were born to the Israelites should be killed. They were to be thrown into the Nile River. And it was in the midst of this horrible infanticide that Moses was born. And in a way, it's almost impossible to imagine what an awful thing was taking place as this group of people, the people of God, not only being forced to serve as slaves, but turning the Nile River into a river of blood with their newborn baby sons. Imagine walking through the settlements there among the Israelites and seeing no male children under a certain age, only girls. Every friend that you have, every family that you know, there are no young boys. What a time of hopelessness. What a tragedy as the people of God cried out to the Lord to rescue them. And He began to answer that prayer by the birth of this baby boy. And the Bible tells us that Moses' parents had faith in God. They chose not to fear the king's decree, even though that may have meant death for them, some form of punishment. They hid their child. They saw that this child was unique, and they had faith that God had a plan and purpose for his life. And so Moses' mother hid him for 3 months, but a time came when she could no longer hide the baby. 3 months had gone by. He was growing older. There was no way to conceal a male child any longer. And so in desperation, she created a basket made from bulrushes and daubed it with pitch and placed it among the reeds on the banks of the Nile River. What a picture of faith. She couldn't preserve her son. She couldn't save him. And so she placed him into the hands of God. And God directed this little basket with its gurgling passenger right into the arms of a princess of Egypt. And God moved in her heart, and she took pity on this child and adopted this baby to be her own son. She named him Moses, a name which sounds like the Hebrew word which means to draw out. What incredible providence that an Egyptian princess would give a name to Moses that would sum up his call before God to draw out his people from Egypt. Think about all that Moses had. Living as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had all the benefits of royalty. He had all the advantages of wealth and position. Acts 7:22 says that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He received an incredible education and he distinguished himself. He says, and he was mighty in words and in deed. In a very real sense, Moses had everything that this world can offer. He was not only talented, but he had wealth. He was from the best family. He was royalty. There was no limit to what he could secure in his life. There was no limit to the pleasure that he could experience. He had it made. The greatest nation in Pharaoh's court. Talented, young, with loads of cash. That's a pretty good existence. Could you give that up? Could you walk away from that? People who loved you, people who had adopted you into their family. Wealth, position, and respect. Being a prince in Egypt. Being adored, being waited on hand and foot. Could you turn your back on that? Could you walk away from it? That's the choice that Moses faced. Sometimes when we read his story, we get the impression that it was just forced upon him to flee Egypt because he got angry and killed an Egyptian. But when you understand the story and when you read the testimony of Hebrews and the testimony of Acts where Stephen preaches about Moses, we learn that it was not just something that happened in a moment of passion. He didn't lose Egypt. It wasn't torn away from him. Moses made a choice. He made the most incredible choice, a choice that must have seemed foolhardy to anyone who was watching. He chose to walk away from wealth and respect and rank. And he chose to join himself to a despised race of slaves. Moses took off the robes of royalty and he identified himself. He put on the garb of a slave. He put on the disgrace and the dishonor that came with calling himself a Hebrew. Look at verse 24 again. It says that by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he's 40 years old, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused. He turned his back on that name, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He chose to be mistreated. He chose to turn his back on all that wealth. He chose to be mocked and ridiculed. And what was it that motivated him to sacrifice? Why would he sacrifice in this way? The answer is that it was his faith. He trusted in God. He trusted in God's promises. Earlier in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we are given a definition of faith. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. It tells us that faith, the thing that motivated Moses to this incredible sacrifice, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, not things that you have, but things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is having confidence in what we don't yet have, in what we can't yet see or touch, but believing that it is so certain, being so assured of it, that you live in light of that reality. Even though no one else can see it, even though you can't see it, you live with a certainty in what is going to happen, in what God is going to do. F.F. Bruce makes this statement about this passage. He says, physical eyesight produces conviction or evidence of visible things. Faith is the organ which enables people to see the invisible order. It was faith that enabled Moses to see that what God promised was going to be fulfilled. It was faith, even though he couldn't see the promised land. He couldn't see the children of Israel marching into the promised land one day. Moses couldn't see Jesus Christ, who would one day come from the people of Israel, who would be the Messiah, the Savior, who would rescue mankind from sin and death through his death on the cross. Moses couldn't see any of those things. He couldn't see his name remembered throughout history. He couldn't see any of those things. All that he had were the promises of God. God's promise to Abraham and his descendants that he would make them as numerous as the stars in the sky. God's promise that one day one of Abraham's descendants would rescue mankind from death itself. Those promises were so real to Moses, so certain that he was willing to change the entire direction of his life to pursue God. Look at verse 26. It says he considered the reproach of Christ. What does that mean? He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward. The New International Version translates this verse in this way. It says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. That's what reproach, the reproach of Christ means. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. It wasn't visible to his natural eyes, but he believed the promises of God and he looked ahead and he saw God's promises fulfilled in Christ. And he believed that it was greater treasure to suffer and be identified with God's Messiah and with God's people than to receive all the treasure of Egypt. So picture the choice that is before Moses, because here's what I want you to see. It's the same choice that confronts all of us. Now, we might not be a prince in Egypt. If you are, we're thrilled to have you as a part of this church. We might not have the wealth and the riches that Moses had. The choice might not seem as dramatic, but you know what? It's just as real. And here's the choice. Are we going to choose the treasure of this world, the treasure of Egypt that you can get your hands on right now? Are we going to choose that? Or are we going to choose the reward of God that we can't see, that we can't touch with our hands? See, here's the catch. God's rewards don't always come in this life. And following Christ comes with rewards. We experience a joy, a freedom from guilt, a hope, a confidence in life that you really can't put a price tag on. But the reality is that there's no signing bonus for becoming a Christian. You don't get a check. There's not gold that's showered on your head. The treasures and the reward of God is primarily to come in the age to come. We are called pilgrims passing through this world. We're living for another city. We're living for the kingdom of God. And so there's a real test here, because the treasures of this world are immediate. There's an immediate payoff. You can see them. You can drive them. You can live in them. It's all there. And you can say, here it is. But the rewards of God, not only can you not see them, but to live your life for them opens you up to reproach and disgrace, because you're going to look like a fool to this world. And this world's going to think that you're crazy. And they're going to mock you and abuse you for living for another king and another kingdom. Maybe even kill you. As so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world experience. No, the reward of Christ comes with, so often, reproach and disgrace. Moses had a choice. We have a choice. Every day of our life, not just when we become a Christian, but every day of walking out the Christian faith, we are facing this choice. Which reward are we going to live for? And it doesn't matter what you said 10 years ago or what choice you made back then. What matters is, what are you doing right now? Do you have a faith in Jesus Christ that is shaping your life? Which reward will you choose? Well, the verse tells us that Moses considered, he weighed the decision, he thought about it. And when he looked at these two paths and he looked at these two rewards, this is the amazing thing that took place in his heart. By grace, he considered disgrace for the sake of belonging to Jesus greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. That's an incredible statement. He considered disgrace. He considered reproach wealth. I don't know about you, but that doesn't immediately make perfect sense to me. Disgrace equals wealth. Reproach equals wealth. How can reproach equal wealth? I was trying to think of some illustration that would get close to explaining this idea of how reproach can equal wealth. Imagine that you're in high school. Some of you actually don't have to imagine. You are in high school. But for those of you who aren't, imagine that you're in high school. And if you remember high school, it can be a pretty brutal place. I mean, people aren't just walking around trying to win nice awards. People can be mean, right? And imagine you're in high school and you're doing okay and maybe you're pretty popular, but there's a kid in school that's like the outcast, nerdy, nobody likes him, everybody makes fun of him, and they love to abuse him. And if you're in anywhere like in the vicinity of this kid, you're going to receive abuse too. But you make a decision that you're going to be this guy's friend. You're going to stand by him. You are going to take the same blows that he takes, and by your friendship, you're mocked and ridiculed and maybe kept out of the social circles, maybe even abused because of your friendship, that guy. Now, you know, you might look at that and say, oh, that's, you know, noble, that's nice, but maybe I won't exactly choose that. Maybe this is a path he needs to walk by himself. Fact is, some of us might not choose to befriend a guy like that. Might not choose the reproach of being that guy's buddy. But let's rewrite the story a little bit and let me give you a little bit more information. What if that nerdy guy's name was Bill Gates that you went to high school with? Richest man in the world. Multi-billionaire. Boy, it takes on a new light to be uncool with Bill in high school, doesn't it? I mean, if you knew what the future held, if you knew this guy would one day be the richest man in the world, you don't really care what the jocks are calling you, because you know one day, one Christmas present from this dear friend makes all the difference. All right? Well, that's really an inadequate illustration to try to get at the choice that Moses makes and the choice that we have the invitation to make. You know what? Being identified with Jesus Christ in this world can lead to disgrace. What is it that can make you consider disgrace for the sake of Christ and reproach for the sake of Christ's wealth? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Is that one day that Savior who is mocked and ridiculed and neglected, one day he's going to be revealed, not just as the richest man in the world, but as the Lord of Lords and the King of all kings. Friends, Jesus hung on a cross. He was scorned and he was shamed. And even today, his name is taken in vain and he is belittled and he is neglected and dishonored. But now he is risen and reigning, and one day he is going to return triumphant and powerful and shining brighter than the sun. He is seated above all rulers and authorities and powers and dominion, and he has the name that is above every name. And the day is going to come when he is going to judge the living and the dead, and there will be no other power, no other voice of authority above his name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee in human history, all the billions and billions of men and women, at the name of Jesus will bend their knee before Jesus Christ. And on that day, amen, hallelujah, that day is coming. That day is coming. On that day, every reproach suffered in the name of Jesus Christ, every disgrace suffered, every act of kindness done in his name, every penny given for the furtherance of his gospel, everything that we do for him will have everlasting value. Oh, on that day when we stand before the Lord, the reproach of Christ will be of greater wealth than all the kingdoms of the world that have ever been. To be able to stand on that day and say, I am with him. I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. I suffered for him. I know him. I live my life for him. It will not matter how big a house you lived in. It will not matter how much money you amassed. It will not matter what other people in this world thought of you. On that day, all that will matter is whether or not you know him, whether or not you are identified with the Son of God. Jesus said that those who acknowledge him, he will acknowledge before his Father. And those in this life who refuse to acknowledge him, he will not acknowledge before his Father. This is why Paul could say in Philippians 3:8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because Paul had that same forward-looking faith that looked ahead to that day and saw that all the treasures of this world are utterly meaningless. And in eternity, what will matter, the only thing that will matter, will be knowing Christ Jesus and what we did in this life for Him and His glory. And so Paul said, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That's what Moses did. He turned his back on the treasures of Egypt. He considered them rubbish. All the treasures of Egypt, all the gold, all the pyramids. I don't need my name on one of those, Moses said. It's nothing compared to the treasure of knowing Christ. Does the example of Moses and his faith stir something in your heart? Do you have a heart that longs to live for God's kingdom? Do earthly treasures pale in comparison to the treasures of God's kingdom? Well, God recorded Moses' example for us to provoke us to practice the same forward-looking faith. Just as Moses turned his back on the treasure of Egypt, God is calling us to turn our back on the temporal, fleeting things of this world and to live our lives for Him. There's a choice that we face. What choice are you going to make? Well, that brings us back to the topic of giving. Why should we sacrifice? Why should we give up a portion of our money to the local church? Why should we respond with this opportunity to give more? Why do they call it an opportunity? What a ridiculous thing. An opportunity to give more? That's not an opportunity. That's not what I call an opportunity. That's a burden. That's drudgery. Why would I want to give something up that I like keeping? What do we learn from the life of Moses? The only thing that explains sacrifice, the only thing that can truly motivate it, is a heart of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ that shapes the way you live. Faith in Jesus Christ that changes your definition of treasure. What are you living for? In 2 weeks, when we give to the Go Forward Fund, the most important question isn't primarily how much each person gives. Now, some of us could write a check that would impress every person in this room. But God is looking at our hearts. I know it's possible for a person to give a tremendous amount in the eyes of others, but still be clinging in their heart to worldly possession. In the same token, it's possible for someone with very little to give what would be considered a small, insignificant amount and have heaven itself cheering at the eternal priorities expressed in even a small gift. The question that God is asking us, the question that we need to consider as we contemplate giving is, am I living for the world's present pleasure or for God's future reward? What are you living for, my friend? What is it that motivates you? What is it that fills you with joy? What are you clinging to? Are you looking at all that's before you? Or are you looking ahead to another reward? Over the next couple of weeks, I want to ask you to seek God for how He wants you and your family to participate in the Go Forward Fund. Your pastors are asking every member of the church to participate. We want everyone, young and old alike, to have a stake in what God is going to do in the days to come. We want you to share in the joy. Whether that's a large amount or a small amount, we want you to participate so that you can have the joy of seeing in the days to come God using that participation. Married people, let me ask you to pray that you would pray as a couple over this. Now, don't just have the person in your marriage that handles the finances make a decision, write a check. No, pray together. What is God calling you to. Single men and women, take time to pray over this decision. Seek God. Teenagers and children, we want you to participate as well. This is your church too. It's not just your parents' church. God wants you to be a part of the mission of this church. Let's all consider what forward-looking faith would look like when it comes to giving. And here's a really scary prayer that I want to challenge you to pray. Ask God if there's anything that He wants you to give up or to forego or to sacrifice so that you can give generously. And if He gives you an idea, don't assume that it's the devil talking to you. The devil doesn't normally encourage Christians to give sacrificially. That might be the Holy Spirit that's putting something on your heart. And you know, here's the truth. And we can all attest to this if we've ever given something up so that we can give to God's purposes. At the end of the day, at the end of the year, at the end of the life, you can't even call it sacrifice. Because there's so much joy, so much reward in seeing God use your giving. Here's the important thing as you consider what God wants you to give. Use this time of prayer and evaluation, not just to get a number in your mind, but to evaluate your life and your faith. Brothers and sisters, I'm so grateful that we still have a mortgage to pay off as a church. I'm going to be happy when it's done. But you know why I'm grateful? And why I'm grateful I have to get up and talk about this is because my soul needs this. This message is preached first to me before it's preached to you. And God is at work in my heart once again. I always promised myself I'm not going to be as convicted as I was last time preparing this message. This message is for the people. Hallelujah. But every time the Lord begins to put His finger on my heart, where I'm trusting in the treasures of this world, where I'm being selfish, where I'm hoping in things that are going to pass away. Oh, brothers and sisters, the treasures of this world are so fleeting. Our lives are so fleeting. There's nothing that we can get our hands on that we can keep. It either leaves us, it either gets old and fades away, or we get old and fades away as it stays behind laughing at us. We can't hold on to any of it. We can't keep any of it. What are the treasures of Egypt worth to Moses 3,400 years after his life? They're not worth anything to him. Will we have the eyes of faith that realize that God gives us so many good things, but we can be content and we can reallocate our resources into things that will matter for eternity? Let's have hearts like that. And let me just say how grateful I am that so many of you live that way. Thank you. Thank you for living in a way that can only be explained by the truth that there is a God who exists and who rewards those who seek Him. At the beginning of this message, we watched a video together. That video showed the connection between the faith and the generosity of members of this church in years past and the present growth and life change that we see today. You saw Drew and Diane Jones share in the video. 30 years ago, think of this, 30 years ago, Drew attended the very first meeting of Covenant Life in 1977. It was a gathering of about 50 people in that basement. When you look at the picture of that first meeting, you can find Drew's picture in it. As you heard, he and Diane have faced some serious trials, trials that many of us cannot even imagine, trials that have continued even to the last few weeks in the health of their precious boy. But that has never kept them from spending themselves in serving the people of this church. Right now, every month, they give of themselves They use their creative gifts to make our monthly family room meetings, a training on marriage and parenting, unforgettable through the dramas that they write and the ways that they interact and lead those meetings with Grant. Why do they do it? Because they're looking ahead. They want to see young couples like Steve and Hemi Son equipped to build their family around the gospel. You saw Steve and Hemi in the video as well. A wonderful couple leading a care group, raising a young family. Steve came here in the year 2000. Came here as a single man. That was 2 years before we moved into this facility. And Steve chose to give. He had reasons not to give. He faced setbacks and difficulties, and yet he chose to faithfully give. Why would he do that? He could have saved that money to get ready for being married, but he gave generously. Why? Because he was looking ahead. He was looking ahead and he believed that there were more people who needed to hear the gospel and more people who needed to be discipled in this local church. And because of Steve's forward-looking faith, there was a place for Leslie to come and be a part of our church. You saw Leslie in the video too. She started coming in 2004. Leslie is a grad student at George Washington University. She's becoming a member today. She's officially being welcomed into membership. You already have seen her. She sang an amazing song on Easter Sunday. I don't know if you remember that song, but she did such a great job. I actually had members of the church come up and say, "Does she actually go here or did you just hire her?" No, but that's not a bad idea. But no, she actually is a real member of this church. And what I love about Leslie's words in the video is that they show that even now, even though she's just a new member, she is already looking ahead. She's using her gifts in the church. She's even being willing to give in a time in her life where things are tight financially, because she's looking out 10 and 20 and 30 years down the road. She sees the connection. May we never stop seeing that connection ourselves. That's forward-looking faith. Covenant Life, let's never lose that. We haven't arrived. The story continues. The story of God's grace continues. There are more who need to hear. God wants to use us. And He wants us to experience the joy of sacrificing for a greater cause, a greater purpose, and greater treasure. Let's live lives of faith.